Thank you, Lord. Would you stand with me, please? I want to thank all the men who were here last night for men's foot washing. There's a great presence of God here. If you'll turn to Galatians, the sixth chapter. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1, says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself and not in others. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." And then if you'll turn to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 3 and verse number 13, it says, "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." Lord, we ask your blessing on the word of God this evening, God, that it would fulfill the needs in our heart, and God, allow us to establish a relationship, a bonding relationship with you through your word and through your presence. We'll give you the praise. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As a church, we put much emphasis on asking people to church and to special events, and you hear it from this pulpit all of the time. Invite somebody. We have Brother Littles coming this weekend. Please invite somebody that they could experience what we already have. And that's the way it should be. However, we many times get discouraged because of refusals or rejection. And perhaps we should practice the art of doing good to others in an effort to see them be attracted to the church. Many people came to Jesus without any invitation because they wanted something from him. They knew there was something about this Jesus that nobody else had, and if people recognize that same quality within us, perhaps they just follow us to church rather than us dragging them. Several times in the scripture, Jesus said, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" And the reason he said that, and there's at least a dozen times where he said these exact words, is because somebody was following them. Somebody demanded, "I've got to see Jesus." And he says, "Well, what do you want me to do for you? I need my sight. I need my son delivered. I need my daughter raised from the dead." They had needs, and they knew Jesus could help them with their needs. And maybe what we need to demonstrate is our willingness in order to help other people, and our willingness to tell them about somebody who could take care of their situation when nobody else can. When was the last time we went out of our way in order to do good for someone? Held open a door for a stranger, smiled at a very rude clerk, helped somebody move on the only day you had off, shoveled a neighbor's driveway, or somebody shoveled their walk, Someone at Starbucks a few weeks ago paid for my Starbucks. They were in front of me in the line, and I didn't know them. I know I didn't know them, but for some reason, they paid for my Starbucks. I said to my wife today, I should tell the woman at the window, I'll pay for the guy in front of me. Well, that wouldn't work out real well, you know. There is a good feeling that comes from doing good. And remember this feeling of, wow, why would they do that for me? And you know what? That's the kind of feeling we want to create in other people. Why would they do that for me? And it almost obligates you to do good for somebody else. I mean, this thing could catch on. Do something very nice for somebody else, and they feel obligated to do something very nice for somebody else, and then somebody else is obligated to do something nice for somebody else, and then all of a sudden, all of these people, and we might get a reputation for that, and then what? All these vacant seats would be gone. Glory to God. You'll get it in a minute. It says, do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. Some years ago, I was at the Farm and Fleet. It wasn't too long after my father had passed away. And there was an elderly man who was walking in the aisle, and it was at the checkout area, and he just fell. I mean, he fell flat on his face, and there were people who walked by him. And you could see the embarrassment of the man, and I just immediately went to help him and picked him up, and he was embarrassed, but he was so grateful. And you know, by the time it was all over, I was ready to adopt him as my new father. You know, because there's just this feeling that comes by helping somebody without any expectations of getting anything out of it. You know, if you have any of those expectations of getting something out of it, the feeling won't be there. Right. Now, the half-intelligent Christian will always be on the lookout for an opportunity to do good, because they know what that experience is like. Because God said, we shall reap if we faint not, or relax not, or take for granted what God has already done for us. Our young people have gone on trips. Years ago, Brother Gilgenbach and a team took our young people to Mexico. And when they got back, they were so high on the Holy Ghost, you couldn't force them to do that. You know, they took spending money with them to buy all of these trinkets and all of these things. And when they got down there and saw the need, they spent all of their money giving it to the church rather than buying some kind of little trinket. And they came back energized in the Holy Ghost because they did good. They did something for people that would never bring them anything. Never underestimate the power of one small gesture. You could literally save a life. Save a spiritual suicide by kind gestures of well-doing, a compliment or a kind word. We come to church not just to be ministered to, but we come to church looking for opportunities to minister to somebody else. If somebody walks out of here and say, well, you know what, I never got anything out of the service, well, what did you put into the service? You know, did you look for somebody? Did you see somebody like Justina who needed to be ministered to, or somebody else who has a situation in their life that they don't know what to do? They're overwhelmed by it, but somehow through a kind word or a hand on a shoulder or something, you know what? You walk out of here saying that was the best sermon in the entire world, not because it was good, but there was a feeling that came from ministering to somebody else, doing good, especially to those of the household of faith. Hallelujah. Perhaps somebody ready to leave the church and someone compliments them on their faithfulness. This morning, I sent a text to brother and sister Yurik on the passing of their son. They have been in this church for many years, and there have been many, many times that I've gone to the hospital with Christopher and prayed for him. He's struggled all his life. I think he was 30 years old, in a wheelchair, always had to have someone take care of them. And for the last year and a half, you know, it's been a full-time situation taking care of him, and they haven't been here, but they haven't been going to church at all. And I've called him and texted him, and we've talked on a number of occasions. And so my text was, we're just so sorry for your loss, and if there is anything that I can do, just let me know. And about an hour later, I got a call, and brother brother Yurik said, you know, I'm almost embarrassed to ask you, but could we have the funeral at your church? And you know, there was that same feeling of, what can I do for you? You haven't been here. What can I do for you? I'd like to thank everyone here for my job. Without you, I wouldn't have a job. It's not a good thing for a pastor not to have people. And you've always given me job security. I'm not complaining. And God truly, truly, truly has given me a pastor's heart and a love for people. And without it, well, I just wouldn't be here. When the phone rings in the middle of the night, I expect there's going to be some kind of need. There's almost a panic in my spirit. A hospital visit, a sick son or daughter, some type of emergency, but always an opportunity to minister and to do good. To be that person that is there for you unconditionally. And you know what? That's not just the job of the pastor. It's the job of everybody. You know, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love each other, you'll extend yourself way beyond. There have been times when people have given me an envelope and said, you know, I want you to give this to brother or sister, and please don't let them know that it's from me. God has just laid it on my heart. And this has happened over and over again, or people who have just gone way out of their way in order to help somebody in difficulty. And God smiles on that sort of thing. You reap what you sow. You know, if you don't feel that that's part of your ministry, well, you're not getting a crop like God wants you to get a crop, you see. I literally have my own parking space at Wheaton Franciscan Hospital, literally. They have my number programmed into their system, and I'm beginning to feel at home at the county jail and at the prison, which really kind of scares me. I have bottles of oil in just about every one of my suits and in all my cars because I want to be prepared. But please don't feel sorry for me. Because I feel like I've got the best job in the whole world. And don't take my word for it. It's the word of God that says that. Because I reap things that other people most likely can't reap because of my ministering. Not many people know the feeling that comes from putting a marriage back together or leaving a hospital room and ministering to somebody who's afraid and sick. Not many people understand that kind of doing good for others. And I know it's part of my you know, job description, but it's also part of your job description as well. There's a joy and a fulfillment. Paul was saying throughout the epistles, you know, you are my joy. He's going through all kinds of havoc, all kinds of threats and threatenings, and he's saying, you're my joy. The only reason I do this, yes, shipwrecked and beat, and then the care of all of the churches. To comfort a family when they've had a loss, there's this feeling of fulfillment and usefulness that no one can explain, and perhaps it's the art of doing good that God rewards in a special way. And as you do that, as you minister to people, I've never seen anybody backslide while they're trying to help somebody else. I've never seen somebody backslide while they're spending their time, their effort, their gasoline to teach a Bible study. They're high. They're excited about God because there's a special blessing that God puts on them because they're doing exactly what Jesus has done. He spent his life trying to help somebody. He didn't spend his life trying to gather things around him or make a home or make a reputation. He spent his life helping. What is it that I can do for you? Would you turn to Matthew 25, please? Matthew 25 and verse 34, Jesus says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was anhungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. And I was a stranger, and ye took me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. If we could get the perspective that every time we go into the prison, the perspective that every time we help somebody who's in need, every time we have a kind word or put a hand on somebody's shoulder or somehow help them through a grieving process or visit them in a hospital, if we could understand that every time we do that to them, we're actually doing it to the Lord Jesus. Amen. Because that's what he's saying. Amen. Perhaps it's not just the job of the pastor, but all of us. And I think the key is looking for an opportunity to do good. And folks, there are opportunities all over the place. There are so many hurting people everywhere. There was a man here last night who drove 100 miles to be in this foot washing. And the reason, he said, is because he had taken one of our men to the doctor several times during his time of recovery from a heart attack. Now, that doesn't make sense, does it? No, I didn't say because of anything somebody in this church did for him, but he did something for somebody in this church, and he remembered the feeling that he had. He remembered that there was a blessing involved in it, and he came 100 miles in order to come to this foot washing last night. There are days that are challenging for each and every one of us. There's no question about it. And thank God that we're a part of a body that can help one another. It's not easy to minister to someone who is in crisis, going out of your way to pick somebody up for church when, you know what, they just don't have transportation and it's way out of your way. I remember driving to the north side of Milwaukee to teach Bible studies every night of the week, practically, in the beginning of my teaching. Teaching a Bible study to someone who is set against this doctrine, and you're hoping that God will open their eyes, and you're wondering, is this a waste of time? Could I be doing something else? And God is smiling because we're doing what he wants us to do. It's not just, hey, Acts 2 and 38, obey it. You don't have it right, folks. No, maybe what we need to do is do something good for somebody to the point where they're following us into the church rather than us having to drag them into the church. Where do you go? Why are you so nice to me? But at the end of the day, you can feel the hands of God touch you. I remember about 15 years ago, I came home late. I don't know if I was counseling or if I was teaching a Bible study or something like that. And it was a time for a year. My daughter and her family lived with us, and my granddaughter was 3 years old, and I opened the back door, and she yelled, "Papa, you're home!" And you know what? Everything was fine because there was somebody waiting for me who loved me and said, "Papa, you're home." One day, folks. Hallelujah. We're going to have a God that'll say, "You're home. I've been wanting to put my arms around you." Some people long to help others and they become doctors and lawyers and counselors. And all that is very noble, and there is a satisfaction that comes with helping people plus a lot of money. But do we understand that each and every one of us are in a position to help somebody into eternity? We're professionals. We have information that most of this world just does not have. And we have an obligation to do good. It's not just a suggestion, but, you know, I think the worst thing that has happened to the church over the last couple of decades is we become complacent. We got ours, and we got some nice, comfortable pews, and I will come to church, but that's all I'll do. And God's saying, you know what? You look for opportunity. You want to be blessed, then bless somebody else. Amen. Would you turn to Hebrews, the 10th chapter? And verse 23. Paul is saying, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith." You know, you distinguish amateurs from professionals by payment. And so what God is saying is there is going to be a reward. Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Got some good works going? What are we doing? That's what we're saying. This is a professional, a profession of good works. And then would you turn to Jeremiah 23. And verse number 4, it says, "And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord." And I don't believe that that is just a man or somebody who is in leadership position, but I believe that God has set us up as shepherds over our family, over our neighborhood, over our job, and I believe because of that, there will be no lacking. God wants to bless us. One of the reasons people are weary in well-doing is they reach out to someone along the way and they're not received very well. In fact, they were hurt in the process. I know for a fact that when we reach out to do something good for people, there's never a rejection to it. And maybe our witnessing should be prefaced by doing something good for somebody, baking some bread and taking it over to the neighbor, doing some kind gesture to somebody. And I wonder if that wouldn't allow more people to accept our invitations. Now, don't confuse God's reward with the acceptance or appreciation from people, because people will always disappoint. I remember my presbyter saying the week I was elected as pastor, he said, "There's one thing, Brother Schumacher, you can always count on. People will let you down." And I thought, what wonderful advice for a brand new pastor. But it's so true. There will be people in your life who will always let you down. But don't worry about that. Your rewards aren't coming from the acceptance of other people. It's coming from the acceptance. I'm doing it unto the Lord. I'm doing this for Jesus Christ. I'm not necessarily doing it for any benefit to me, and sometimes not even a benefit to somebody else. It doesn't matter how they respond. God is the one who can compensate and always will. Jesus said, "Our works will follow us even to the grave and beyond." Revelation 22 and 12, Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be." Some time ago, I was driving down Highway 31. I was going south, and I was right around MM, where it intercedes. And there was a German Shepherd who ran out in the middle of the road, and a car right in front of me hit him, and hit him in the front area, and the dog went down, and I was right behind him. And the dog tried to get up, but his front legs were broken, and all he could do is push himself further into the road. And I pulled my car over, and I tried to somehow grab the dog to pick him up, to take him over to the side. And as I did that, you know, there was this snarling going on, and he thought I was going to hurt him when... I just wanted to help. Sometimes there's a lot of snarling going on when you're just trying to help somebody in a bad situation, you know. But I wasn't going to say, "Okay, you know what, forget it. If you're going to growl at me, I'm not going to help you." You know, so I recognized the situation. A dog must be around here, so I went to a couple of houses and knocked on the door and said, "Do you own a German Shepherd?" And one lady came out and said, "That's my dog." And she is so grateful, ran over to grab the dog and helped the dog over to the side. I don't know what happened to the dog, but you know what? If we can be so compassionate about a dog that's hurt, how much more? How much more? We have one of the finest preachers I know of, a doctor, a professor, an evangelist, a teacher that'll be here Sunday. How many hurt people are there that we need to, who cares if they're snarling or not? Somehow get them to the house of the Lord. Somehow take them to a place where, you know what? God can help you here. How many people do you know that are sick? How many people do you know that are in financial need or they're having problems with their marriages? How many of us have come in because of some devastation within our life and there was somebody there to lend a hand and say, come with me. I know a place. I know a God that can help you. And I want to shake myself. I want to get to that place where I want to do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith, because that's what God smiles on. Would you stand with me, please? Would you pray about this message? I feel so strongly about it, that this year, God's not just going to bring them in two by two because he knows this is a good church. He has required us to give the invitation. And I'll tell you what, if you ever want to be happy, we washed feet last night because Jesus is, happy are ye if you do these things. Is it necessarily exciting to the flesh? Absolutely not. But it's exciting to God, and he's the rewarder. He's the only one who can make you happy. The altar's open. Would you come?